So what I'm going to share with you today is something that the Lord has been stirring in my heart since before all this coronavirus stuff. So I want you to try and do something really hard. I want you to step out of COVID-19. Let's pack that puppy in a suitcase and let's set it to the side for today. And I want you to hear what the Lord has been stirring from even before then. You'll see ways that it applies to where we are today, no doubt. But I want you to not look at everything I say today through that lens. I want you to step outside of that and to understand what the Lord is saying to us. Because what he's teaching us today is so much bigger than a current situation. It is a key for all situations. It is a key for all places, all tragedy, celebratory, at every place where we might find ourselves, this is a key for. Okay, so as we step into this, that's where I want you to be. So we're going to teach from a book today called Titus. It is wonderful. It is short. Praise the Lord. I love short books because we can read the entire book and we get a lot of context and we can really understand what's being said. We can really grab hold of the full measure of what the message is. So I thought about just teaching you the whole book of Titus. But I knew that I was going to try and do this in roughly 30 minutes. And so that's probably not going to happen. So as we dive into the book of Titus, our text today is going to be from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. There were many passages in Titus that I wanted to highlight today. And I know that I can only give you so much and you walk out of here. So I felt like these two verses probably sum up the meat of what we need to know today. So here we go. Let's read together. I'm going to read from the NIV, and then I'm going to throw the media team a curveball. I'm going to read the same passage from the Message. So here's your advance warning. So here it is in the NIV. It says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone." Those are pretty good instructions, I think. There are a lot of what I call simple words where we don't have to debate, we don't have to break them apart, we don't have to worry about a lot of interpretation in that verse. But I want to read this in the Message, because if you could simplify this in an application style any better, the Message did a good job of it. So remember, I'm reading this to you for the application so that you can see how to take this and put it on you, okay? "Remind the people to respect the government and be law-abiding, always ready to lend a helping hand. No insults, no fights. God's people," listen to this, "God's people," this is from the Bible. This is not Jason making this up. This is in the Bible, okay? We believe the Bible is true, right? Okay. "God's people should be big-hearted and courteous." Now, you know, when I think about a lot of things that being a Christian means, I got to be honest, usually I'm not focused on being big-hearted and courteous. But that's in the Bible. Scripture actually records that we are to be big-hearted and courteous. So our text today comes from a short epistle that Paul wrote to his follower, his associate, Titus. So Titus was a young pastor that was sent to or assigned to a work on the island of Crete. So Crete's in the Greek Isles. So on my list of places I'd love to go see one day, in case anybody ever, you know, if you're headed that way and you got an extra plane ticket, holler at me. You know, I might join you as a travel companion. So you had this little island, the island of Crete. You'll hear me refer to these people as the Cretan people from time to time. But you had the island of Crete, and Paul, we believe it was in between his first and second Roman imprisonment, established a small church on the island of Crete. And so when I say he established a small church, you got to think about what a church looked like back then. So there was probably several families of house churches, and that was called the church in Crete. So he didn't necessarily build a sanctuary. He didn't necessarily, you know, plant a church like he planted the church in Crete, and it wasn't large. It was relatively small. And so he planted it, and then he obviously had to move on. And so then he taps Titus on the shoulder, who is one of his very faithful associates. Titus and Timothy probably go down as two of the top of his associate level. So he tapped Titus on the shoulder and said, I want you to go to the island of Crete, and I want you to finish the work of establishing the church. So we've planted a church, we have a church, but the church is basically a baby church. And I'm sending you to go get the church on its feet, to get it organized, and to get it effective. That's what I'm sending you to do. Okay, so he sends him to do this, and then he writes him this epistle, this letter. And this letter, three chapters in the book, lays out how he is supposed to do this. He lays out the strategy for the church, which I love. I love strategy. I love when we bring strategy into the church. So he lays out for Titus, if you're going to grow a healthy church on the island of Crete, this is how you're going to do it. And he begins, I don't know what your Bible does with subheadings, but I like to read those because they kind of give me a little bit of a clue, you know. 4 out of 5 subheadings in this entire book had the word good in them. I don't know if you know that or not, but 4 out of 5 subheadings. And the last one said final thoughts, and it was all about being good. So they might as well put good in it too. So as I'm reading the book of Titus, I'm thinking there's a theme here to do good. Crete was a rough place. One of their own prophets, it was noted in chapter 1 where this is, in chapter 1 this is recorded, says that one of Crete's own prophets proclaims that Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Wouldn't you love for that to be your reputation? So they're always lying, they're brutal, and they're lazy and they're gluttonous. Wouldn't you love to be the young pastor that gets responsibility for building this church? I mean, I know most of y'all want a pastor anyways, right? But imagine if your first, the place where you're sent is to that place. This kind of reminds me of a Jonah and Nineveh kind of situation. But anyways, just a little parallel there. So we see that Crete is an ugly place. It's not the kind of place where you really think of the church having an opportunity to be successful. But it was to this young pastor that Paul authored this letter giving him instructions. What would be the key to bringing the island of Crete to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? What would be the theme for the church? It was do good. Two simple words, do good. God's recipe for how to transform a culture that is counter to the kingdom is to do good. The strategy for the Cretan church in their mission to change the culture is to do good in all aspects of life. It worked for them. It'll work for us. So let's consider the mission field. I want you to think about what it must have been like to have been there. This place was about as counterculture to the kingdom as you could imagine. We had 2 missionaries here last week, and they were talking about the country of Belize. And I had the pleasure of getting to do lunch with them afterwards, and they were sharing in more detail. But they talked about how some things in the culture of Belize are just so counter to the kingdom that even the Christians in Belize didn't see a problem with it. They have moral issues, and it's so ingrained in their culture that even the church has a hard time seeing it. Crete, as I was reading about it, it kind of reminded me of that. I can imagine that in Crete, they pursued whatever made them feel good. They indulged in whatever pleasures were available. They brawled, They treated one another with malice and strife. It's probably a place where the weak were oppressed and the strong bullied their will into existence. It was a place where corruption and dishonesty ran unchecked through society. It's a rough place for the gospel. But on the other hand, I'd say it's just the right place for the gospel. So now that we've kind of considered Crete, and while we're thinking about that, I don't know if any of those descriptors made you think about where we live today. Remember, God was speaking this message to me over a year ago. We a lot of times right now are tempted to think that we suddenly ran off a cliff. But our culture has been headed towards the Cretan culture for decades. What type of church do you think existed in Crete? I remember I told you it's a loose network of house churches. They existed in a world that was as opposite as the Christian faith as you could imagine. So today, I want you to try and put yourself in their shoes. Remember, the timeline of this epistle is about A.D. 65. Roughly speaking, Jesus dies about A.D. 33. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is only about 32 years old. So this is fresh stuff. It's going to be kind of hard for you to put yourself in that situation because, you got like 2,000 years of the good news of Jesus Christ established. So I want you to kind of process that, right? So this church is not sitting in your shoes. We're going to try and jump ourselves into their shoes. There was no Bible Belt. Y'all know that's where we live, right? And in case some of y'all aren't big travelers, you get outside of here, it's very different. You get outside the Southeast, it's very different. And even the Southeast is becoming a lot less Bible Belt-like. There wasn't no church on every corner. There were no Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans. There was Pentecostals, but they didn't know they was Pentecostals. There was no Assemblies of God. There was no Church of God. There was no Church of God of Prophecy. There was no ARPs. There was none of that. There was the gospel. So to be quite honest, kind of radical statement here, on this little island, Christianity is about as new as Scientology would be to us. What do you mean there's this Jesus fella that died for my sin? I got sin? What's sin? See, we would take for granted that we got 2,000 years of study. This is 33 years. So as we embark through the rest of this message, I want you to put your Cretan Christian shoes on. Take off your South Carolina, we got God, Bible, and guns shoes. You can put them back on when we walk out of here. Put on your "the gospel is brand new news" shoes. The first thing I want you to grasp is that that church, it's going to blow your mind, had a lack of credibility. So you know in an argument, you got to have credibility. I like to use a phrase, street cred. Y'all know what that means? Okay. So the church had no street cred with the Cretans because the church at most was 30-some years old. And remember, Paul had just planted it, so it wasn't that old. There was no, like, even in our world today, people who disagree with us can't dismiss the fact that religion, that Christianity has been around for 2,000 years. You can't dismiss it. Even if you disagree with it, you can't dismiss it. It's not the same in Crete. So you have a church who has a counterculture message and has no credibility. Not through any fault of their own. I don't mean to make it like they were evil and they just hadn't proven anything. This is new. They're in a place where the gospel isn't prevalent. It's kind of like when our missionaries go deep into indigenous territory and people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They've never even heard the name of Jesus. So we start teaching them, no, we have to establish credibility. The Cretans wouldn't know what to make of the Jesus story, and Paul knew that. So he gave them a strategy to establish credibility and become effective. Titus was to lead the church down the path of good works. I didn't write this in my notes because I wasn't sure where God was going to have me insert it. Even wrestling with him last night, I was like, I don't know where this statement goes, but it's going to inflame some people. So I'm going to say it now before I get into any of my points. And then we're going to get on a roller coaster and we're going to go. In case you are unaware, the church has no credibility today. We wonder why our world is the way that it is. We can blame liberals. We can blame the lost. We can blame politicians. We can blame rich people. We can blame anybody we want to. But I'm going to tell you a hard and fast truth. Our society is where it is because we in the church have failed. We gave up our credibility because we don't live like Christians. We have a lot in common with the Cretan church. We better own that. Because we can keep deploying strategies that are based on credibility, and we will continue to reap the same results we have today. But we need to own the fact that we gave up our credibility, and we got to earn it back. The world doesn't believe us. The world doesn't trust us. They don't buy into what we have because they see no fruit. So if we want to go back to deploying the more comfortable strategies that are based with having street cred, then guess what, folks? We better get some street cred. Because a lot of the methods that we employ today are ineffective when people don't believe that you say that you are what you say you are. So we better get to living like Christians. And living like Christians is real simple. You better do good. You can't be a Christian and not do good. So what does good look like? In the second chapter of Titus, I'm sorry, that was supposed to be point one. I changed it last night and got myself confused in my notes. In the third chapter of Titus, our text, this is verses 1 and 2. This is what do good looks like. So let's take it first. We'll go step by step. Submit to those in authority. Live with an obedient heart. A critical part of doing good is to live your life with an obedient heart. We must learn the painful anti-American act of submission. We must learn how to submit when we like it and when we don't. Like I was telling my son, I'm sorry, I sat down as long as I could. I can't do it no more. I was telling my son just yesterday, he had a rough day. He went to 2 birthday parties, got loaded up on a bunch of sugar and lost his mind. So he had a hard time. And I was explaining to him how I don't really care what he wants. And y'all, I know you're going to think I'm really mean, but sometimes you just got to be real with a youngin'. I said, son, in my life, it is not important what you want. I could care less about what you want. If what you want and what I want coincide at some point in time, that's good for you. But I'm the parent and you're the child, and what you want is irrelevant when it's out of bounds. Now, he may not agree with the boundaries that I set, but I really don't care because God put me in authority. You may not agree with the boundaries that have been set around you, but you've been placed under authority, and you need to obey. And that is hard for us. That is hard. That is anti-American. We free. Well, you know, Bible tells us that even Jesus was obedient. And he had all authority in heaven and earth. So if Jesus can obey, so can you. All right, I better hurry. I got all kind of good examples, but do y'all get that one? Do y'all understand? I don't need to go through my list of examples of don't cheat on your taxes. Don't be texting and driving. Don't be speeding. Okay, I break it. All right, so, I ain't going to step on your toes if they don't step on mine. All right, second, be ready in all circumstances to do what is good. When faced with a choice to keep that $5 item that was in your grocery cart that the clerk forgot to ring up, when faced with the choice of it was just $5 and Walmart's probably got me for more than that over the years, mischarging me for things, I'm just going to get in the car and go home, it's only $5. In the face of that versus dragging the kids through the rain back into the store to try and hunt down a cashier and pay for it, choose to drag the kids through the rain back to the store, pay for it, even if it is only $5. Because the church does good. The church does what's right. The church makes the right choice. That's how we have credibility. When you get something and you look at the receipt and you go, they forgot to bill me for three of those. Speak up, even if it's 2 weeks later. You call the establishment, do your best. Now, if they give it to you anyways, take it. You know what I mean? But as the church, our responsibility is to do what's good. Do not speak ill of others. For reference, the book of James. We studied in James before about the power of the tongue, right? The Bible tells us that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. Man, I got to hurry. If we have been truly saved, and if we have been redeemed, if we have been set free, if we understand what we were without Jesus, then why on earth can we look at anybody else's life and throw stones at theirs? If we've truly had the revelation of what sin is and what separates us from Christ, and we've been through the experience of being reconciled to him, then what ill do we have to say about anybody else? Because we all recognize, if that's true, we all recognize that we are no better than them. So do good. Don't speak ill of others. You consider others' needs, desires, and feelings above your own. Be peaceable and gentle with everyone. This is that whole be big-hearted and courteous. That's part of doing good. Let rivers of living water that are in you, let them spill out onto people around you. Those things that Jesus has placed in you, let them spill out onto other people. So that leads me to where good comes from. Because today is not a self-help list of where I'm telling you disciplines that you need to work on. I'm telling you what good is. And now I'm telling you where good comes from. And so the only way that you can really get good is by accessing the source from which good comes. See, good doesn't come from discipline. Good doesn't come from your will. Good comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we have experienced the grace of God, we should be compelled to do good to this world. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope." See, that statement right there tells us that our relationship with Jesus Christ gives us something called perspective. And when we have perspective that we're waiting on the blessed hope, we're waiting on the resurrection, we're waiting on the next life, or as I like to say a lot of times, we are living life today for the other side of the casket. So when we live life today for what's going to happen after they drop your corpse in the ground, then it makes it easier to make the choice to do good. Because you realize that all of this around here is great, it's wonderful, but it ain't nothing. this is not our home. This is not our place. We are moving through here like pilgrims on a journey. So when we get that, when the grace of God has visited our life, we understand that, and we should live that way. The reason why we don't do good is always selfish. Understand that. The reason we don't do good is always selfish. The grace of God tells us to live different than that. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. When immersed in a hedonistic culture like the island of Crete, it is the Christ in you that will compel you to do good and differentiate your testimony from the Cretans. It is the Jesus Christ inside of you that will drive you to do the good works. And in doing those good works, you will differentiate and establish street cred. So now let's talk about why good transforms. This is where I head for home. When we live life doing good in all situations, do good in your home. That means, husband, be a good husband. Be faithful to your wife. Tell her she's pretty. Serve her. Love her like Christ loved the church. Be good to your kids. Provide for them. Take care of them. Love them. Be there for them. Go to their T-ball games. Go to their football games. Go to their school functions. When we do good in our home. We do good at work. You do your assignment with a merry heart. You work for your boss as if you were working for the Lord. You do good. You be the best employee. Don't cheat the clock. Don't cut corners. When your boss looks at your work ought to be the best because you're working for the King of Kings. When we live life doing good in all situations, do good in your community. What are you doing for those around you who are less fortunate? What are you doing for those around you who haven't been gifted with the same things that you have? What are you doing to make the place in which you live a better place? What are you doing to right the wrongs of society? See, the good in us should compel us to do good in our community as well. When we live life doing good, we demonstrate that there is something counter to the culture. There is something sweeter to taste. There is something better than what this world knows. See, so many times what we like to do is we like to bust out a jar of honey, and we like to tell the world just how sweet this honey is. We like to tell them all the good things about it and tell them why they ought to invest in our honey farm. But every time they taste the honey from our honey farm, it's rancid. So when they've tasted 4 spoonfuls on 4 different occasions of rancid honey, when you tell them the next time that they ought to invest in the honey farm, they say, no, I want nothing to do with that honey farm. Ain't nothing sweet about that honey. That nasty stuff. I know it's kind of a funny illustration. That's the church. And we've got to own that. We will never turn the tide if we don't own that. We got to own that. And the reason we got to own it is because we got to repent from that. And the reason we got to repent from that is so that more people can find Jesus. Because we are the ambassadors of the kingdom. You know, Satan ain't going to tell them a word about the good news of Jesus Christ. This self-centered world ain't going to do a thing to spread the love of Jesus around this planet. We are the only hope the gospel has to reach the nations. We better start living like Christians. We better start living like people who have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Unless you don't believe that the name of Jesus has life-transforming power. If you look around you and you say, well, I'm all the time witnessing, I'm all the time telling people about Jesus, but it ain't working, then I'm going to say something, one of the painful statements. You better look yourself in the mirror and figure out if you got rancid honey. Because this world does not trust us. We have lost their trust. And I'm giving you the strategy to get it back. You won't have to preach it. They'll start asking you about it. You live your life like a real Christian. I don't know, kind of like Jesus did. You know, everywhere he went, there was hundreds of people around him wanting to know what he had. That's our model. That's our example. Because he did good everywhere that he went. The onus is on us. You want to talk about evangelism? It starts with doing good. You want to talk about growing the church? It starts with doing good. You want to talk about changing the culture of the world we live in? Because every one of you in this room would argue with me that, oh, this is a horrible culture we're living in. You want to flip that culture? You start living your life like a Christian. That's how we're going to change this world. It's probably not going to change in our pulpits. It's probably not going to change in our Bible studies. Don't get me wrong. We need to keep doing those things. Those are for us. Those are to keep us sharp. Those are to make us ready. But you want to change this world, it's going to be in the aisle of the grocery store. You want to change this world, it's going to be in the cubicle next door to you. Or on the other end of a Zoom call. I don't know how you're working today. You want to change this world? It's going to be on your kids' sports team when they realize there's something different about that family. They're not like the rest of us. That's where we're going to change this world. You want to change D.C.? You don't like the politicians that are there? Guess what? They're elected by people. People elect what they know. People elect out of their values. So if we live in a culture that's counter to the kingdom, is there any question why we elect people that are counter to the kingdom? You want to change DC, you start living a good life. You start changing the pool of people electing, and then you start changing the laws of the land. But you see, that's hard work, guys. It's hard work to get up every day, dress up, and show up. But that's how we gotta live. That's the strategy. And you talk about hard. Imagine being one of like five house churches on the island of Crete, and everybody else in your world believes in every sinful pleasure you could imagine is perfectly okay. It's hard for them. But it's okay. Because the Jesus that was with them is the same Jesus that's with us. And there's no reason we can't experience the same cultural revolution they did. So that's God's message for us today. That's God's word for us today. He looks to his church and he says, guys, do good. It's that simple. It ain't easy, but it's simple. So as we walk out of here today, I'm asking you to look inside your heart, to take some time with the Lord this afternoon and say, Father, I probably need to get this relationship with you a little tighter because I'm not living like a Christian should live. I mean, I might have like a D minus, but the Lord's called us to be A students. Okay. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've given us, and I thank you that you love us so much that you spoke to us today, that you gave us the strategy to change what we don't like about our culture. Father, I ask that you will stir in our hearts, that you will remind us at every turn to do good. Lord, that your sweet Holy Spirit, in every intersection with the opportunity to do good or not, that sweet Holy Spirit will speak into each of our lives and give us the courage to do good. Father, we know that it is your heart that none should perish. And so, Father, we also know that we are ambassadors of the kingdom to carry that good news outside of here. So, Lord, I'm asking you to do in your church a work, Lord, that brings us back to a place where we can be good ambassadors for you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.